hallowed be thy most holy name. We humbly bow before thee, dear Father, at this time with thanksgiving in our hearts for the many, many blessings we have received at this convention. And we know, dear Father, that it has been a joy to be here to fellowship and meet with those of like precious faith. How we do long, dear Father, for that grand convention when all of us have made our calling and election sure. For we know there will be no partings, no goodbyes, for we will live and reign with thy dear Son for 1,000 years to bring a blessing to this whole groaning creation who truly need thy guiding hand. And now, dear Father, we ask a special blessing on our dear Brother Bolton as he seeks to break the bread of life to us. Bless his heart and his mouth as these words are spoken, and that our own minds and heart may be clear to receive a message. Bless thy truth the world over, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Over the years, we have received very many blessings from Brother Bolton's service, and we're looking forward now to another blessing from the Lord through Brother Bolton.
Thank you, Brother Hardy. And brethren here in Seattle, Sister Berna and I wish to extend our appreciation and love to you for your hospitality here at another Seattle convention. Before I left, or yesterday on Saturday it was, I was listening to a tape by Brother William Baker, 1958, Seattle Convention. And it seemed so long ago, and yet listening to that tape, 16 years just seemed like yesterday. Tomorrow seems like an eternity, but yesterday is but a few moments. The subject I have in mind is the time of the end. My text of scripture, I'm going to turn to it and read it first, is 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 4. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and finally, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In our class on Wednesday nights, we've been studying from the fourth volume, and I understand many ecclesias are doing the same. We are studying Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And we remind ourselves of the present conditions we're in, and we sympathize with the world. We hear so many testimonies to this end, emphasizing the point, aren't we so fortunate? We have the truth, the world has nothing. The brother before me told us how we prepare by endurance for the things which we expect to come about us. We worry about the world, we see the conditions in the world, and that's what we're going to speak about. But in the last week, for an example, I want to tell you about a toothache I had. I went to the dentist, and he says you have a cavity. It's not exposed, the enamel all around the tooth is perfect, but but inside it's decaying. Now, I've used popular toothpaste, and the ones that are nationally advertised, and I felt that I had this protective coating around that particular tooth. And it was a real shock to me to hear that I had a tooth that was decaying. In the past, when I've had tooth trouble or cavities and such, I expected them because I didn't really take care of my teeth. But when you do take care of them and things happen, you're shocked. Now, this drilling that naturally takes place with the toothache and trying to put the filling in, this one was so deep and so close to the nerve that I suffered greatly from it. Minor suffering, you know what I mean, but it was suffering. But what I'm trying to emphasize again is that when we look at the world and their problems, we feel that we have the truth, we have this protective covering, nothing can harm us. But it has happened to some of our brethren, and it can happen to us. Decay can set in from down deep, and it can work to the surface and create a problem. Now, we are assured that we are living in the closing days of the gospel age works. And it seems proper to look about us to see whether or not present conditions correspond to the apostles' inspired description, as we read in our text, of what must be expected in these last days. Now, these are the conditions, as we say, of Christendom. Those who have a form of godliness, professed Christians. The apostle does not say that the description will apply to the saints. So we say, fine, we have that protective covering. And in the end of the ages, quite to the contrary, but that they, the saints, should turn away or separate themselves from those who have this form of piety. Or are we to expect the world to see itself as the apostle word? The scripture in Daniel 12:10 says, "None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So many of Christendom have a formality of understanding. Basically, it is, and we don't say this in a critical manner, we say it's basically from reality. They have a one day of the week to be present at church, not without proper appreciation of the many improved conditions of which the nominal churches have, for they have their orphanages, they have their hospitals, they have their pensions and such, and they look after the aged. All of these many traceable to the influence of Christianity and are not to be despised or ignored. We appreciate them. But these people that go to church, as we say, once a week, and they expect that their obligations are fulfilled. At the same time, it should not be forgotten that mixed with all these benevolences that the nominal church profess to do is a considerable measure of selfishness. For in the main, if we examine it closely, we'll see that it's taxpayers or generally society that is paying for or caring for itself, where the apparent praise or glory, if we might say, is going to these charitable organizations of Christianity. Now, if we ask ourselves the question, what is the particular characteristic of our day, and examining everything and trying to group it together into one particular word, without doubt, it would be selfishness. And of course, this is the very item which the apostle puts first in his description list, men shall be lovers of them their own selves. However, as we consider this text and its references to Christianity or people of today, not from a point, again we emphasize, of criticism of others, but to look to ourselves, that none of these things are chargeable to us. And if there be, we must work to rid ourselves and to work contrary to all these characteristics of the world. Again, the text in the last days some shall depart from the faith, I think is very appropriate to remind us that it can be contaminating, be decaying to us also. We're living in very precarious times. Daily things are happening about us which are almost taking us out of the element of needing faith. We're living in a day of reality when prophecy is being fulfilled. We can look back to see prophecy having been fulfilled in the past. And so it is with us, with this information and all this to our credit, it should be almost a state of impossible for us to deny the Lord and our calling. As we deal with our first element, and we're going to try and cover 19 of them, because that's how many were mentioned here, quickly, to associate what is happening in the world and that we can turn away from it or not be any part of it. Selfishness. We're not saying people are more miserly. Rather, that was an understanding that we had of selfishness in the past. You know, where the rich old man or woman used to hide their money underneath the mattress. That was a symbol that grew to picture a miserly person. But it's changed today. Rather, to extravagance. Love of our own selves. The love of clothes. The love of show. Honor. And position. Today, we're all associated in business one way or another, and this is based upon a competitive field and is chargeable to monopolies, combines, mergers, rising costs of wages. These are all accredited to a democracy or a way of life of which we have held on to, which has proved successful in the past, but it is now starting to crumble under us because it hasn't matured to what we expect. What has happened? Materials and the rising costs of wages and these monopolies and businesses wanting to show high profits for their shareholders is shown in the facts of the reality of the high inflation growth that is throughout not only this country, but throughout the whole world. Pastor Russell's mentioned these things in his day, but I'm sure he must have had to look in the corners for it all to get the full reality. If he could see today just what we're up against, I'm sure he too would be shocked. And so this is the basis, as we say, of selfishness. And we're all affected by it. We're all grabbed into it. We're consumed by it. And we find that it creeps into everything in life. We see it in our children, we see it in our family relationship, but mainly, I think we can see it in ourselves. That we're always trying to do something that's in consideration of our own interests first. So the first admonition we would say that this is what we have to fight against. Put our brethren, put everyone before self. The second point is covetousness. This is lovers of money, again honor and luxuries, and it's not applicable only to the wealthy. The covetous person is a mammon worshiper, it says, and in Colossians 3:5, covetousness, which is basically idolatry. In Matthew 6:24, coveting something that someone else has. No man can serve two masters. You can't be doing one thing and coveting, wanting to do something else, serving two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be lost. One of the things which is so prone to the world today is trying to keep up, as we say, with the Joneses, the next door neighbors. Wanting things not practically to your own circumstances. And usually these things, once obtained, they find little value. Good examples are with children. You know, they want a toy. They just think they can't do without it. You buy it for them. 10 minutes later, it's thrown into the corner, almost forgotten. We say this is children. Sometimes it's quite apt to us. Things which we think we need so much, once we find that material things are absolutely of no use to us. Our third point, boasting. Claiming for themselves credit due to the Lord. Exaggeration. Boastful is opposite to meekness and humility. It accompanies pride. In James 4:6 we read, "But he giveth more grace. Whosoever he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." It is a way of some to think highly of self. Their conversation is always about I. It's a way, again, we say of the world, politicians, salesmen, you have to create an image. This becomes a way of, in the world for you. Sometimes it's brought into the fellowship with the brethren. Every time you catch yourself saying, I did this, or I for that, even when I my opening remarks of using examples of I, again, has the element of a boasting attitude. You have to watch yourselves that some might take that interpretation. But the Lord knows that in most cases, these are things that we try to keep from. But if we discipline ourselves to the full extent, then the Lord will judge us accordingly. Beware of the man who knows it all, especially if it is yourself. Pride, the next element. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride of our days is very great, and ever to many humbling experiences does little to change. Wealth, social activities, or our families, personal pride, the world is ever striving for esteem, and this self-downward course bringing many bitter experiences. In 1 Peter 5:5-8, and the scriptures are so full of points of bringing to our minds humility, to working to bring down our pride, that it must be very important to each one of us. Humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we're sure that anyone that has an element of pride is certainly a prime candidate for the adversary's work. As we say, if we want to please the devil, begin to admire yourself. Blasphemy is our fifth charge against Christianity. It's not to imply that man today is more profane and swearing more than those in the past. We understand it means to be used in its broad sense of slander against God or against fellow creatures. It's abounding today. God's character is blasphemed. He's been attributed to all the evil of the world, evil deeds, evil motives and purposes towards mankind. 50 years ago, or say 100 years ago to be sure, no one would dare to criticize God in any extent. Today you can pick up pamphlets, read it in your newspaper, it becomes common conversation to discredit God. They misrepresent God's plans and character openly, defiantly, for many causes. And added to this, not to God's only his name, but to any of those of his representatives. slandering one another, evil speaking against the doctrines of Christ and those who preach and teach it. It has a close resemblance, blasphemy. I'm bringing it in our own, because blasphemy is maybe a crude overall expression. Where it becomes more subtle and can be effective to each one of us is in gossip. The art of saying nothing in a way that leaves nothing unsaid. If you say nothing, no one's going to repeat it. Now, I'm not trying to say you can't talk at all, but in every word of conversation, we must remember and think of what we're talking about, because it can be taken into the element of gossip, and it can be broadened out into the atmosphere of blasphemy. Because when you deny the brethren, when you say false things against them, you're speaking against God Himself. The sixth charge is disobedience. Disobedience to parents is the sixth charge. And how marked we say this trait is in the world today. The false views of liberty and rights, as the understanding by our educated children, the family arranged order seems to be entirely lost sight of, with vast majority of the experience of parents and their advice to their children, as we say, is ignored. It's shunned by the children, because they feel that they're more educated than their parents, their liberties and their rights give them this latitude of which they can think and do things for themselves. And consequently, I think has taken us backwards so far. We hear children speaking disobediently to the children, or children speaking disobediently to their parents, and it hurts. How marvelous it is, and I've noticed it here at this convention, some of their children, and how they have responded and their actions to a word from their parents. And it is something that we see little of in the world today. The seventh charge, unthankfulness. Thankfulness implies the simple acknowledgement of the reception of favors. No one could be a Christian and be unthankful. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. The first response of his heart must be gratitude and thankfulness in prayer, and this leads to one thing. If you're thankful to the Lord, and I've heard it over and over again from you and from myself, Lord, I thank you for all your blessings. What am I to do next? Service. Service and sacrifice is a simple response to your thankfulness and appreciation to your Heavenly Father. Service in the Lord's cause. The world credits most of their experiences to luck or bad luck, good luck or bad luck, and are generally the answers to all of their life's experiences. There's a great fear to be under obligation, and this causes bitterness. Examples, we can take them on a broad attitude of this country of the United States and how much she has done for all the underprivileged countries of the world, including my own Canada, the close neighbors. But I speak for our country and I speak for the world. We don't appreciate it. We don't appreciate it because I say this in the broad latitude that we're so obligated and so unable to do or to express ourselves that we become bitter. And this, as I say, is a contagious thing that has crept into and can creep into every element of unthankfulness or not appreciating the things which are done for us. Charitable work often accepted without appreciation. There's the greatest conditions in the world today are the welfare agencies of which we have. Social Security, pensions, and looking after, as I say, the aged. But you hear so many murmurings and complainings that it's not working right or I'm not getting enough, that it just makes you bitterness for the act of unthankfulness of so many people. And these are just a few of the things taken from which I'm sure you could add many more. Number 8, another charge to the world in these latter days, unholiness. Any lip service to the Lord in respect to save self from fear or from eternal torture, second death, or any other personal punishment or wrongdoing is a misconception of God's plan and purpose. If any make a consecration to the Lord with these views in mind, are considered unholy. And we say that this is a precept that's been worked upon over and over again by the nominal churches and has come very close to the Lord's people. If fear of God has brought you to a position of where you want to serve Him from this motive only, you'll never be acceptable. It has to be in love, and basically accepting God as love, and for no other reason at all. Again, we go back to the many blessings that we appreciate from Him, and this being the only motivation for a consecration to walk in our Lord's footstep of the love. A 9th charge, without natural affection. Now, this is omitted in the Sinaitic manuscripts, and I didn't read it when I read the text because in my Bible, like many of you, I have it crossed out. But it's worthy of consideration. Without natural affection. It's very much a trait in the world today. You know, we mentioned about children and their disobedience to parents. What about parents to their children? Don't we read in the paper every day about mothers deserting their children? The breakdown of the marriage, and when I say mothers, I should say parents. Fathers are just as guilty. The breakdown of marriage and the innocent children suffering thereby. Abortions and such have become laws in our land. Many family problems are before the courts. My next-door neighbor is a juvenile court judge, and he is certainly overworked. They're looking for more and more judges. The problems that he says that comes before him are unsolvable, and many conditions of which we know there's no answer for. There's a text that says, a man's foe shall be they of his own household. The 10th charge, truce-breaking. This is a stubborn, individual, irreconcilable and implacable attitude, one that is constant in enmity, an unwillingness to make truce or to live in harmony and abandon hostilities. Truce-breakers have a combativeness, and it seems as ever-present with them. It's admonished by Scripture over and over again. The opposite of love, and to try to bind up, to bring together. But when we look at the world, we see the troubles in the Near East, more recently in Cyprus, in Africa, South America, Middle East, it doesn't matter where you go. Truce breaking and people wanting to break away, separate themselves, become independent, to create havoc is just a way of life. And we're prone to say that it can creep into the very church itself. People that want to strive to tear apart. It's heartbreaking, breaking away from the spirit of love. 11, as we move along fast, quickly in these particular points, false accusers. Those willing to accuse the enemies falsely, even when the charges are known to be false. Trying to undo a false story after it is started is like trying to gather up a basket of thistle seed after it is scattered. And if any of you has ever tried that as a child, running around trying to get the dandelions, you know, the fluff, and put it into a bag, it's an impossible task. And so this is what it's like if you go trying to chase down the lies if you hear them about yourself. If you're falsely accused and you make a vigilante in your own self of trying to go about to find your accusers and pin them down, you're wasting your time. Accept it in the Lord. This is closely associated, false accusers, to blasphemy, but a more extreme step for the enemy to go to any length in lies and deceit and hearsay to accomplish his devious ends. Never spend the time, we say, trying to combat this. As the text tells us, that we should leave this situation entirely with the Lord, for it's impossible for you to solve. Our 12th, incontinency, means without self-control, one who is rash, impulsive in word, impulsive in thought, and in doing. The scripture tells us in Philippians 4:5, let your moderation, and it means that, let your moderation be known unto all men, your self-control. And I'm going to dwell a little moment with this because this is one of my weaknesses. If I hear a brother say something and I think is wrong, I'm like my mother, I show it in my face. So Sister Verna tells me. And when I show it in my face, it brings about a certain anger, an impulsive reaction. A lack, really, of self-control. And it's something that we all have to strive against. Even when we hear things that are obnoxious to us and such, we have to have this element of character of which we have the flesh under control at all times. It brings us into the element to be satisfied with whatever condition that we should find ourselves in or the Lord allows us to be in. All things work together for good. And this rounds around the point of ambition. To long for change or to want to have something else, because these are impulsive things that comes upon us. This is this combative spirit, lack of self-control. You want to change, you want to try something different. And it really comes down to the point of your ambition. To long for change, we say, wait on the Lord. We see so many of the world trying to improve their position. It seems that they are only chasing shadows. And some of us could be doing this. Chasing a wishful shadow, wanting to be maybe on the other side of the continent, maybe over in Australia. I get many dreams. I'd like to go back. And many times I would like to be here or there. But the Lord has seen fit that I am where I am, and this is where I want to be content. Be wise, and there will always be the Lord's way will be your way. Number 13, fierceness is the 13th charge, and it's brought to mind in the many devious crimes that are committed in the world today, in our Christian so-called world. Drugs, and the breakdown of law and organized crime. There's murders, muggings, a common occurrence in any city, at any time, day or night. Now, we used to give this all credit to Chicago at one time. We thought that this was the only city in the world where things like that happened. But now it's right even in Vancouver. And actually, we get right down to New Westminster and Burnaby, or even in our little crest, there's crimes committed in broad daylight, breaking into homes and such. These are signs of anarchy. The first signs. And this is what's being pointed out to us that would be the conditions of the last day. In the individual shown, it's in anger, violence, fault-finding, bitterness, revenge, never to be found in us, brethren. It is easy to give to another a piece of your mind, but when you are through, you have lost your own peace of mind. 14, despisers of those that are good. To anyone that has good morals and tries to practice them in everyday life is marked or considered by today's standards a hypocrite. They do not desire to be in his presence or your presence, and so a high standard and a suit to the conversation that we find little association with the world. Have you ever tried recently to break up a conversation on truth with somebody on the street? Well, if they don't call a policeman or do something, they immediately will turn their back on you. But a few years ago, as Brother mentioned to us, this was a common occurrence. You could talk truth on the spur of the moment to anyone. But these are the despisers of them that are good. The generally in the world doesn't want to talk about these things. Number 15, treachery. This is a charge everywhere brought about by selfishness, and trust is given a token appreciation. Today's motto, every man for himself. Loyalty to job, friends, to your country is no longer considered. Crime against society is ever increasing, as we mentioned, and only the kingdom will be the sure remedy. The church, the nominal church, no longer can cope with the peoples or issues of better morals for them. They laugh at it. Number 16, headiness. To those that have a form of godliness, but who lack its power. A true Christian is not heady, for he has been beheaded for Christ's sake. Headiness is self-will, impetuousness. In Psalms 18:27, bring down those high looks, we're told. Nothing is done beautifully which is done in pride. There is nothing more pitiful than a life spent in thinking of nothing but self. Beware of the man who knows it all, especially, as we said before, if it be yourself. Some people are proud of their humility. Very subtle in nature, this can be, and a way, as we say, of the world. It can be found in us. Having the truth should elevate our thinking to self-righteousness. Number 17, high-mindedness. This is self-conceit, is likened with pride. In Luke 18:14, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's manifested in us and in others by fault-finding, and it's manifested again in personal ambition, receiving with no consideration of giving becomes habit-forming. If you receive from the brethren all the time and don't give, you'll find yourself in a rut and don't realize that you're on a one-way street of just taking. A good example in the past were the scribes and Pharisees of receiving and not giving, even our adversary Satan. Number 18, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Very much the way of the world today. We won't emphasize too much of how much money is spent on pleasure today. Sports, recreation and such. It's just become a way of the world. And number 19, to those that have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. A lack of faith in many respects and chargeable to Christian society of today, considering the righteousness in all things and the responsibility. That responsibility has failed to produce, and instead of working in God's simple framework of witnessing and preparing the world for the kingdom, it's been in self-working power and it's manifested in such things as Christian Science and the many self-relating religions so-called of today, denying the power of God and His only way to bring in the proper kingdom. And it says then, from such turn away. So many of all of these conditions are aware, you are aware of, and the commendation being us is thinking that this all reflects to others and not to self. That because we have the truth, we are immune from being shielded from all these things. And this is true by God's grace that we are protected, but we have our own responsibilities. And so, as my time is gone, I'm just going to take you back into reading of our text. After covering all these, we are to turn away from such. And the seventh verse is important, I think, for it says, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let us never be found in this condition, that we attend meetings, we go to conventions, we're ever studying, we know our scriptures, we know all in our own minds, but we're not putting it into practice. This is the condemnation I leave with you, that we do not become, as the world, contaminated, but our studies will lead us on to prove that we can do and labor in the Lord's service. May the Lord add His blessing.
Certainly an up-to-date discourse, wasn't it? Considering the time of the end in which we're living, a good description, and what to do about it. Now we're running a little bit behind time, so let's stand and ask Brother Bolden to dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, humbly and reverently we come before Thy throne of grace with thanks and appreciation for all Thy love and blessings towards us. We thank Thee, dear Father, for these 3 days of fellowship together, studying and meditating upon Thy word of truth. And as the word has been expounded to us, may we more appreciate it, take it to our hearts to imply it, to walk more closely in this narrow way. Forgive us our shortcomings, our weaknesses, and we may profit more by the experiences of life in the way which Thou leads us. We ask all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.